Well, good morning.
Good morning.
My wife, Anna, and my daughter, Sarah, and I, we certainly count it a privilege to be able to be here with the saints at Bristol and remember the Lord together as we await his soon return. Amen to that. And the saints at Westville Bible Chapel send their greetings in New Haven there. And we keep you and the other sister assemblies here in Connecticut in our prayers and in our thoughts. And I know you do keep us in yours. Just a note here for any of the young people here that are so inclined. We do have and host, my wife does the preparations here to host a Bible study for young people in our home on Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. It's a 7 to 9 study. And whether it's topical or through a book of the scriptures, it's a nice time of fellowship for them and encouragement one with another. So if that's of interest to any here, please feel free to contact us. For right now, though, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the time this morning as we remembered him in these simple emblems that were before us, the bread and the cup. And Father, we just can only stand here and wonder at the great love that was shown forth to us in the beautiful person of thy Son. Help us now, Father, as we look into your word, these passages before us, that you would help us to glean from thy word and be able to apply to our lives and to share with others. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. When my brother Ron asked me what we were speaking about to be looking into this morning, Genesis 41, laying aside for days of famine. It's a very interesting chapter. It's a long chapter. We won't be looking into every verse. Not because every verse is not profitable, but just for the sake of time. And also that my comments will be brief, relatively speaking, as well, because my words, especially if not led by the Spirit of God, would potentially detract from this message that we have here before us. But Genesis 41, let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll split it into sections. And for this section, verses 1 through 8. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word to follow. Genesis 41, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, it's the plural for cow, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank or fat, and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Just for the sake of some background, although this passage may be familiar to many, perhaps not to all, for the last 2 years, Joseph had been in prison after refusing the advances of the wife of another man, and Joseph's resolve not to sin against God. The man's name was Potiphar, and Joseph was taken into possession by Potiphar after having been sold by his brothers into slavery, and the slave traders taking Joseph into Egypt. Throughout the scriptures, and especially in the life of Joseph, if you study his life, we have a beautiful type of our Savior. Now, the word type means it's a foreshadowing of someone or something. And the other side of that is the antitype. And the antitype is that which correlates to the type. So although Joseph is a man in need of a Savior, he trusts God, and yet he is imperfect. But he is a type of the one that was to come, the perfect Lamb of God, sinless, without spot. Every word, every action, in perfect harmony with the Godhead. When we see Joseph as a type, you'll see he was hated without a cause as our Lord. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Familiar verses? He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. As a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Innocent, yet sentenced to death. Placed into a tomb. Joseph in the pit. Risen from among the dead. Joseph pulled out of the pit. Exalted. Our Lord, ascending to the right hand of the Father, glorified. So we see the type in Joseph of the beautiful antitype in our Savior. We read in Genesis 39, verse 2, it says that Joseph was a prosperous man. One element of that word is that he caused prosperity. Potiphar, his master, his name means, "My affliction is broken." Now, whether Potiphar was named such by his parents or whether he was named that when he took his position before Pharaoh, either way, the names are so important in Scripture, are they not? My affliction is broken. If we look at chapter 39 and verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him," meaning Joseph, "and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Verse 5, "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." My affliction is broken. Even further along in chapter 39, when Joseph was put into prison because he rebuffed the advances of Potiphar's wife, and he was overseen by one in authority in the prison. And in verse 22 of chapter 39, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Truly, Joseph was a prosperous man, a man that brought and caused prosperity. And when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we, as with Potiphar, can proclaim, can we not, that our affliction due to sin has been broken. Amen to that. Joseph was born to a woman whose name was Rachel, wife of Jacob. And his name means he will add. He will add. It's an interesting name, isn't it? If we look at Genesis chapter 30, just as God remembered Noah, that beautiful phrase in Genesis 8, we read in Genesis 30, beginning at verse 22, and God remembered Rachel. As with Noah, on the waves of turmoil and struggle, God remembered Noah and Rachel, bearing the reproach of Leah, suffered, but God remembered Rachel in this verse. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb, she to this point without child, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And with that, we can turn to chapter 35, beginning at verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, which means house of God. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Benoni means son of my sorrow. But Jacob called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. We have a word repeated in our chapter 12 times. It's the word behold. It means lo. It has an element, or it denotes surprise, 12 times. It's not a word in Scripture that should be glossed over, because many times it's used to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as such, we should pause when we read that word, behold. For example, in John's Gospel, centuries later, John the Baptist proclaims, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He then the next day with disciples sees the Lord walking. There's a type. Behold the Lamb of God. Before Pilate in John chapter 19. I'll read for the text here, and it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest said, we have no king but Caesar. Revelation, behold, in chapter 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly. So when the scriptures repeat phrases like this with frequency and in close proximity one to another, we should take note. Even in our chapter here especially, we have this dream of Pharaoh repeated three times. So we should take to heart the lessons that are being brought forth there. It's interesting. Why does it seem that so many in such great power are troubled by dreams? I mean, even Daniel was troubled. He was agitated by what he saw and knew. I believe it's because for many in great power, they don't know the Lord. And they don't know its source, the source of this dream, this vivid revelation to them. But for Daniel, he knew the source. But it says he was still troubled because he still knew the power of God. For those in the world, many, there's fear of losing power. But for the believer, we are comforted because we know his power. Now, should Christians be placing emphasis on dreams? Should we be seeking to interpret dreams or offering to interpret dreams of others? I don't believe so. Me personally, I check to see what I ate the night before. It's probably a Hershey bar. You know, we have the Word of God. And for those that would seek to try to interpret their own dreams or the dreams of others, realize that whatever it is that you conclude, it must align with the Scriptures. If it doesn't, it's to be rejected with all malice. We have the Word of God, do we not? We read in the Apostle Paul's days of the Bereans, and what does it say of them? They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They did not call upon interpreters of dreams. They searched the scriptures, even though they, to that point, did not have John's writings through Revelation. But they searched the scriptures they had, the revealed Word of God. Let's pick up in verse 9 of our chapter 41. Reading through verse 13, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged." So after 2 years, the butler remembers. He promised Joseph that he would remember, but it took 2 years. Do you think delays are accidents? I would say they are not. I believe this delay of 2 years was perfectly orchestrated by the Lord. We read this morning during the Lord's Supper of that account with Lazarus and those two words, such profound words, Jesus wept. And yet as you read that account, you can see that he was advised of Lazarus being sick, a friend of his, and the Lord knew his sisters, Mary and Martha, and yet the Lord abided 2 days before traveling to Lazarus. And why did he do that? It says in John 11:4, when he, this is Jesus, heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." In verse 6, we read in John 11, when he, Jesus, had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. In verses 21 and 32, you have Lazarus's sisters proclaiming to the Lord, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And then, of course, near the end, chapter 11, 43 of John's Gospel, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" The glory of God, the glorious power of our Savior, power over death itself. Back in verse 4 of John's Gospel, it says, "The sickness is not unto death." As was rightly pointed out, the Lord wept because of the power of death over man. And yet he was to be glorified in this very account in raising Lazarus, showing he had power over death itself. Let's pick up in verse 14 of Genesis 41. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, 'I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it.' And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace.' And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, 'In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of a river, of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored. As at the beginning, so I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears come up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I took this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it unto me." In verse 16, we have that phrase, "God shall give thee an answer of peace." And this was without yet having heard the dream of Pharaoh. Joseph is confident in this. Joseph knew that truth from God would bring peace for the soul. You know, this morning we were hearing of those requests of prayer. You know, the doctor calls and says, "You need to call back." Well, do you call back? Of course you do. Why? Because you're troubled. And no matter what the answer is, you want to know the truth. God brings truth in his word, and with truth comes peace. Verse 25 to 32, please. please. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. That last verse, and also verses 25 and 28, we read phrases repeated that God will make this happen. It will be so. Nothing will stop his hand, not even the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt. But such was the troubling of Pharaoh that he listened to this man of God. And he stayed silent. We see in the New Testament as well the unstoppable hand of God. If you would, please turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. The unstoppable hand and the power of God. Beginning at verse 31, the unstoppable hand and power of God. Luke 18:31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. If that's not power, I don't know what is. For the Son of God to come from heaven's glory and let himself be taken by man, his creation, and nailed to a cross for our sins, bearing that penalty in his own body on the tree, then rising victorious over the grave, and ascended to the right hand of the majesty on hand. That is power. That is love. There is no equal. Verse 30 of our chapter refers back to the dream as it was relayed to Joseph by Pharaoh. And it said that the famine would be so severe, there wouldn't even be remembrance of the time of plenty. We remember the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. They kept looking back at the time of plenty, the leeks and the onions. They would rather be slaves than to be in the wilderness. But this famine that was to come was to be so grievous and severe, there would be no memory of anything that was good. You can read accounts in the scriptures of cities that were besieged by armies, and the people starved, some even eating their children. Such as famine. And it says that the dream in verse 32 was doubled twice. It's because the thing is established in Scripture, is established by God. No, there's no need to read into the text the interpretation of this dream. I mean, it's given for us. But as I read it, you know, the thought of this river comes up. And these kine, these cows coming out of the river, the corn coming out of the river. And I just think of the river as a passage of time. But you know, there are times in the Scriptures where the rivers dried up. And men were told to lay some stones on that dried river bed. And then the river would continue and be as it was. But those memorials are still there. It says in the Scriptures, even to this day, God knows they're there and He knows why they're there. There are memorials of the Lord's hand coming into the life of man from eternity into time and leaving His mark, even with a stone. Silent testimonies of His grace. Verse 33 of Genesis 41. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. It's interesting here again, we see this type of Joseph, this type of our Lord in Joseph, from an interpreter of dreams to a counselor, even of a Pharaoh. Wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father or Father of eternities, Prince of Peace, spoken by Isaiah, our Savior, the perfect antitype of Joseph, who foreshadowed him, laying up in store against the days of famine. The times of plenty and the times of famine have a correlation in the Christian's life. We should be storing up for physical needs, of course, but also for spiritual needs. The years of plenty in this world for the Christian can be dangerous. The believer can be lulled into complacency, laziness, selfishness, even forgetfulness of our great God and Savior. Spiritual famine can be relentless upon the believer. Missionaries go through spiritual famine. No Christian is immune from it. We may be sitting here in a life of plenty, and our person sitting next to us may be going through great distress and famine. Sometimes famine is brought upon ourselves through sin. Sometimes famine is brought upon us by God, that we may learn to rely upon Him more. The principle of a savings account laying up in store financially for emergencies. But don't forget, for others too. You know, whenever we have this time of year, the weather report comes on and there's going to be a huge storm coming, where do people go? They go to the grocery store. We know. We're there too. We're laying up in store for that day to come. We've been warned. Pharaoh was warned. We've been warned. We need to lay up in store not just the practical things in life, but the spiritual things too. So what do we lay aside spiritually? Well, the first thing is to commit yourself to the Lord. Or recommit yourself to the Lord. In 2 Timothy 1:12, we read of Paul to Timothy, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Commit your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then drink in the Word of God every day. The psalm writer in Psalm 42, "As the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Does our soul pant after the Word of God and after the Lord himself? When we're driving home from work, can we not wait to open the Word of God? Clearly, there are some things we need to manage in our lives from a practical standpoint. But would it be that we could pray to God, because we can't do this on our own, but that he would give us such a thirst for his word that these words in Psalm would speak to us personally, that we would be panting to open the word and to meditate upon it and to learn of our Savior. This word meditate means to revolve in the mind. Take what you read and turn it around and look at it from every aspect. That's why we have four Gospels. It's the same Savior. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not Xerox copies. They're looking at the Savior from different perspectives. All true, all perfect, all complete. So what will we have to distribute? Here we've laid up in store. What do we have that we'll be able to share? Well, we'll have words. We'll have words to share if we've stored up spiritual truths and love in our heart by God's grace. We'll be able to make a phone call to someone who's hurting. We'll be able to visit the sick and infirm, not out of necessity, but out of love. We'll have words of truth, of peace, of hope. And as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Be in the Word of God. Pray that he would open his word to your soul, that the Lord Jesus Christ and his life will be something you'll desire to know as the heart pants for water, And you'll have those words, a word in season for some who may be going through great trial and famine in their life. Well, you say, well, what about James chapter 2? We read from that this morning. Are words everything? Well, first of all, these words would be wonderful. But there is the practical side too. James chapter 2, if a brother or sister be naked, verse 15, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart and be in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? It's a very good question, isn't it? You know, I see here in the corner an offering box. It's present probably in every assembly. It's either a box or it's a passed around bag or a plate. But it's laying up in store for the needs of others. Taking eyes off of myself for once and looking where the Lord would have me look, on those in need. Young and old alike should be before the Lord, prayerfully considering, as we do when we remember the Lord in the breaking of bread, reverently approaching that box, reverently. It is not to be worshipped, but it is to be respected, because the Lord brings out that simple box in His Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll just read a few verses together as we draw near to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is devoted to laying up in store for distribution to the saints that are in need. And Paul ends that chapter beginning at verse 12. For the administration, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, for the administration of this service, this laying up, this distributing, not only supplies the want or the need of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, or the proof of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That box is not to make points with God. We read in that passage in 2 Corinthians that your gifts bring thanksgiving to God by those who received them. And God is blessed by that. And not only that, but they pray for you who gave the gift. They might not even know your name, but I know someone who does. And you will be blessed. We don't give to receive. We don't even come to the Lord's Supper to receive. We come to the Lord's Supper to give, because He is worthy. And yet when we leave, are not our baskets full? The 5,000 this morning, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, those people didn't think that this man Jesus and a few of his friends were going to feed 5,000 people. They came to see the Lord. Yes, maybe just for miracles. But they walked away full. They probably thought they were spending the night without eating. Genesis 41:37, as we draw to our end. God moved Pharaoh's heart to listen and obey the words of the Lord through Joseph. And this brought great blessing to Egypt, an ultimate blessing to the people of God. Because you remember, Jacob and his family, even Joseph's very brothers who sold him into slavery, came down into Egypt. Why? Because of the famine. And they heard there was food in Egypt. Little did they know, it was the man that they sold into slavery, their brother Joseph. You know, it's said by some critics that, well, 20% a year for 7 years, there's no way that's going to last another 7 years. That's 140% of 1 year. But a careful reading of the scriptures, in fact, you don't even have to be too careful. You can read here that the food was gathered by handfuls. These were years of plenty, over and above a normal harvest year. So clearly, 20% of an abundant crop could easily carry the people, and it did. And not only for Egypt, but for the surrounding lands, God is able to provide. But the 7 years did arrive of famine, and many today are starving spiritually. And for those that are outside of Christ, their souls are in a desperate place. A place where if they do not repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity apart from Him. People say, well, I'd rather be in hell with my friends. The scripture never says anything about seeing any other person in hell. Are our storehouses full? Enough so that we can minister to some who may be going through times of famine? Our last verse, Genesis 41:55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. The type, the antitype. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege for this country indeed that we live in, where we are free to open thy precious word without fear of persecution, indeed in a land of great plenty. Father, may we be on our guard and may we lay up in store not just the physical and practical things of life, but spiritual truths and the ability to minister unto others with words of truth and peace and hope and comfort, and also, yes, Father, for the practical needs, for we know and read in your word that prayers of thanksgiving ascend unto thee, our God, and indeed we are blessed thereby. Father, bless us now through this day, the many activities that may be planned. We pray for safety, safekeeping for us. May your word abide in our hearts and in our lives. May our Savior truly reign, for he is worthy in taking that rightful place. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.